Suppose you've been diagnosed with a very severe, in fact, even fatal disease, if not taken care of medically. Suppose that's the case with you this morning. Thank God it isn't, but suppose that it is. And suppose that there is an operation that can be performed that will cure you of this disease. The unfortunate thing is there are only three people that know anything about this operation. And you have to choose one in order to live. The first person is a person who has just graduated from medical school. They have studied. In fact, they did pretty well in their studies, mostly A's and some B's thrown in there. They weren't perfect, but they did pretty well. The unfortunate thing about them is they've never been in an operating room. In fact, this person, the only thing that they've ever cut into was a steak at Hoss's. And they didn't do so well there. But they had the head knowledge. What needs to be done. Second person is a person who has performed this operation a number of times. Unfortunately, this person, although graduating from medical school, was the last one in his class to do so. His grades were just enough so that he could graduate. And because of his lack of understanding, sometimes when he performs the operation, it's successful, and sometimes, well, it's not so successful. So you have two there. One who knows what to do but has never done it. Another who has done it but really doesn't know exactly for certain what to do. Which one would you choose? Well, you said, suppose there are three. The third person is a person who graduated summa cum laude from their class, straight A's, knew this thing inside and out, has been in the operating room hundreds and hundreds of times, and every operation that they have performed using this procedure has been successful. Now, which one of the three would you choose? Anyone that would choose the first one and say, well, just having a knowledge ought to be good. Someone's got to get their start somewhere. No. How about the second guy? I'm willing to take a chance. Probably his rates are cheaper than the others. In other words, you're 100% agreed that you would choose the third person. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with anything that we're dealing with? Well, we're dealing with suffering and how to deal with that, how to handle it, what's the purpose of suffering, what's going on. You go to a person who says, well, I've read all the manuals concerning suffering. I've never really suffered. I know what the books say. I can give you advice from the books. Would you choose that person? Or you go to somebody else who says, I have no idea what the books say, but I've done it sometimes successfully and sometimes unsuccessfully. I've suffered through things. Here's what I've learned. Or would you go to somebody who says, I know with absolute certainty what the book says, and I've been through it and passed with flying colors. Once again, I think your person that you would choose to help you out would be that third one, wouldn't you? Shake your head, make me feel like you're awake, okay? That's good. That's what we're dealing with in our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. We finished up with verse 9 last week where Peter talks about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And he begins in verse 10, going back to that salvation, and writes these words, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which these things the angels desire to look into. He is giving us here an example of a person who has dealt with suffering. And that person is the one who has provided our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here of this, the Old Testament prophets had a number of things that they were given that was revealed to them about the person and ministry of Christ. And one of the things was, according to verse 11, that he should suffer. The other was that he should come to glory. One person suffering and yet succeeding. Well, that's exactly what we're dealing with in our whole subject here of the salvation of God, an all-sufficient salvation for a suffering saint. I want to go back, and for just a few moments this morning, I want to take a look at what the prophets understood. The prophets were like the first person who graduated from medical school but had never gone through the things. Now, some of the prophets actually did go through some types of suffering, but never like Christ. They had a head knowledge, but they didn't really understand how it all worked together. They had never experienced those things, nor could they. But here's what they wrote concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. We start back in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have just sinned. God has spoken to Adam, he's spoken to Eve. And now he's speaking to the serpent who has embodied the spirit of Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There speaks of, and this is what theologians call the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in the scriptures. And it's a very veiled, or a cryptic, if you will, mentioning of the gospel. But here, in referring to what we now know as the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan shall bruise his heel. That indicates some type of suffering, some type of pain. And right from the very beginning, a man in need of salvation is brought into the fact that God's provider of salvation is going to suffer. The psalmist wrote this, the stone which the builders refused has become the stone of the, or has become the headstone of the corner. Every construction begins with the laying of the cornerstone. That cornerstone must be absolutely perfectly square. If it is not, if it's off just by a degree, the stones that you would lay in the foundation around it are all going to be off, so that when you come around, you're going to have a gap at the end. Or it's going to overlap, one or the other. If it's square, they meet up perfectly. And you have a foundation that's worthy to build on. Well, Christ is going to be the cornerstone. And it says here that the builders refused him. They rejected him. There was nothing in his character that would disqualify. He just wasn't wanted. I was singing the other day. You know this is bad news coming if I was singing. There's an old Mac Davis song. My wife and I were just getting a little bit silly, and I started singing this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. She ran out of the room. Jesus was perfect in every way, and yet he was refused. Can you imagine how discouraging that must have been? Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, who would betray Christ. Judas, who walked with Jesus for over 3 years, who saw all the miracles and heard all the things that Jesus taught, who sat with him daily, communed with him, as a brother. Interesting, my own familiar friend. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus comes to betray him with a kiss, he's identified by Jesus as a friend. You know people are going to be upset with you, disagree with things that you do. It really hurts when those people are friends. Smite the shepherd, Zechariah says, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, they were taken, when he was taken into custody, all the apostles fled. John and Peter kind of followed at a distance, but they didn't want to get too close. And now, not only were the people around him, but the ones who really were close to him left him. We need a new clicker. That's all there is to it. There we go. All they that see me laugh to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Here are all the people standing at the foot of the cross that were prophesied in Psalm 22. And they walk by Jesus and look up at him and say, what a fool he was. He thought he was something special. He trusted in God. Well, if he was so great, God would deliver him, but in that God hasn't delivered him, he can't be much of anything. That's the idea. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore and my kinsmen. Now he's talking, I think, just the nation of Israel, but his own physical brothers, who were unbelievers until the resurrection, stood afar off. Oh, they had some familiar concern for, but they didn't go along with his claimed deity and being Israel's Messiah. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads, people walking by. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Don't you just empathize? Look at the words there. Excuse me. Despised, rejected, acquainted with grief, esteemed not. Certainly he was not worthy of any of those things. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, bring my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Now, some of you here this morning might not understand that people without a cause are more than the hairs of your head. Notice I am not looking around. But notice what it says, that they would destroy me. Who would want to destroy Jesus Christ? And yet that's what they were seeking to do. Psalm 109, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Throughout all this that was going on in the last months of his life, physically he was draining away so that there wasn't much of him to look at anymore. In fact, it says, I will tell all my bones. I look and they stare upon me. Emaciated. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh boy, that sounds good. Vinegar to drink. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded. Think about that one for just a second. How does a person become wounded? well, it's a very polite way of doing something, the gentle way. No, it's usually something that's very violent. He was bruised. Another violent act. The chastisement, punishment of our peace was upon him, and that punishment was stripes. Can you imagine standing with your back exposed to a whip 39 times? Oh, and by the way, that whip had little pieces of rock embedded in the end of it so that when the whip hit you, it was literally tearing your flesh apart. Suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Unbelievable. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now there is some uncertainty exactly how Christ was hanging on the cross. It says they pierced his hands, and some have said if they actually put the nail through his hands, it would have ripped up the skin. And consequently, they put it through his wrist. Others would say, well, no, it's possible that they actually tied his wrist to the cross and then put the spike through his hands. Which it is, I have no idea. But I do know this, whether it goes through the hand or through the wrist, it's not like piercing an earlobe. Not that I would know about that. It's not gentle. It must have been excruciating pain. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. When it's all said and done, he died. The extent of the suffering, Jesus Christ, is unimaginable. The writers, the prophets saw all these things and they put them down in words, but yet they could not comprehend the totality of what was going on in this person's life. He suffered and suffered and suffered. And worst of all, when it was all said and done, he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's bad enough that all these people did. But you, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, the answer was, he was bearing our sins. And God cannot look upon iniquity. He's of purer eyes to do that, according to Habakkuk. And they shall look upon me, and here's the turning point. Whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The prophecy here in Zechariah is this: after this Messiah, who is to come and who is to suffer and to die, is one day coming back, and the nation of Israel that crucified him will recognize and say to themselves, did we make a mistake? Were we wrong? And they will mourn for what they have done. But that means there must be something beyond the suffering. Something that happens after the suffering. And so we move from the suffering to the glory, because verse 11 says, they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And if we go back in the scriptures, we find all kinds of references to the glory that Christ will have after the suffering is over. Genesis chapter 12, God is speaking to Abraham, and I'm going to shorten this just a little. At the end there, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is saying to Abraham, One of your descendants is going to be so great that he will bless all the families of the earth. Again, a prophetic message concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 50. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Jesus is coming again. Just shorten that one. That's what Psalm 50 verses 3 through 6 is saying. Glory. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And all those terms, and at the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. When he comes, he will take over the rule of this world, and he shall reign in glory. Daniel chapter 7, and I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which, by the way, has nothing to do with his first advent, because that came to an end, didn't it? Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, is coming one of these days. Isaiah 66, verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Well, there's suffering, there's glory. How did the two go together unless there is resurrection? The Jewish leaders in the early days after Christ's earthly ministry had a real problem. They searched the scriptures and had a somewhat of an understanding of what the scriptures taught. They weren't A students by any stretch of the imagination. But they had an idea, because they said, well, the Bible, the Old Testament, tells us of a suffering Messiah. And it also tells us of a glorious Messiah. And how can the two be related to each other? So they said, there must be two Messiahs. And they created in their own minds a Messiah ben Joseph and a Messiah ben David. Messiah ben Joseph, the son of Joseph, was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had problems receiving him as God incarnate in the flesh. They had problems of the salvation that he offered, but they did see him as a person who was affecting a lot of people for good, and a person who had really suffered. So the Messiah ben Joseph was the Messiah who suffered. The Messiah ben David, the son of David, would be the one who is yet coming. Unfortunately, they didn't see that they were the same person. And this is what Peter is telling us. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching the what or of what matter the time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, they didn't suffer for salvation, that but unto us, that would be Jesus, did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, that Jesus came and suffered and died and rose again. Oh, by the way, Apostle Paul said that is the very essence of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Suffering to the point of death, resurrection
to the point of glory.
Now, I want to remind you what Peter has said about us in our suffering. I'm just going to highlight what we've covered so far. First thing that he said to us, God knows your suffering. According to verse 2, God has chosen us unto salvation. He knew about us way back in eternity past, which means that he knows about everything that's transpiring in our life. He knows about our suffering. According to verse 4, God promises your future. He says in verse 4, he has given us an inheritance which is uncorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved for. I have a promise for you of the future. It's a grand and glorious future. God keeps you, according to verse 5, from failing, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's another ministry of the Lord. God has purposes in your suffering that we dealt with last or two times ago. The purposes of our suffering in verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and... There's that glory word again. The same type of suffering that produced the glory for Jesus Christ is intended to produce glory into us. And then finally, last week, God accomplishes his purposes, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Five things that Peter has talked about that God has been involved in our lives, in all the suffering that's going on. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see something that just knocked my socks off this morning. I up until this morning, I was not prepared to share this with you. I didn't see it, but it just popped into my mind this morning. And consequently, you will hear it now. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, which, by the way, Peter is referencing here in this verse, that the gospel was being preached through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of those that were proclaiming the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a message. And I want to begin reading verse 22. They're explaining up to this point the proceedings of the speaking in tongues and so forth. But then Peter begins preaching a message about Jesus Christ. And look what he says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, you know what? That looks a little familiar to me. Determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God. In the same way that Peter says God knew in eternity past of you and your faith and consequently your sufferings, God knew in eternity past. In fact, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God from eternity past. He knew of Christ's suffering. Didn't take him by surprise. In fact, when Jesus came to this world, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Well, you know what? That kind of looks like God keeps you from failing. Here's death. It looked like death had won. That the purposes of God in coming to the earth were, well, he's in the tomb now. There's no hope left. And then came Sunday. and the resurrection. And Jesus Christ said, I didn't fail. God raised me from the dead. So we have a parallel there. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Well, that's going back. That's a promise in the Old Testament. And God keeps his promises. He knew back in David's day that Jesus Christ was going to die and said, I won't leave you there. I will not allow you to see corruption. And that's what he did. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Well, guess what? He accomplished his purposes. How do you raise up a person? I mean, the Jews, they came to Pilate and they said, look, this deceiver, he said he's going to raise himself up, which obviously is a ridiculous thing. But probably what's going to happen is one of his disciples will come and they'll steal the body and they'll make it look like they raised him from the dead. So all we're asking is some way of keeping that from happening. If you would give us some men to guard the tomb, if you put a seal around it that you can't break the thing, no one can get in, no one can get out, the 3 days will come and go, will prove himself to be false, and everybody will go home happy. And they sealed the tomb. And they provided a guard. How well did that work? What was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, to do? God said, not a problem for me. I promised I'll do it. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The purposes of the suffering God used for glory. Jesus is that third doctor, the one who knows perfectly, who has accomplished perfectly everything that is necessary for the salvation of the soul. And that, my friends, is a far greater disease than anything physical that man will ever suffer. Oh, there are those that say, I know what the books say. There are those that say, well, I've tried this and I've gained some success here, but it doesn't always work for me. But there is one who suffered beyond what no man has ever suffered and has attained a glory that no man can attain himself, that God is wanting to give to everyone who will receive his salvation. And the sufferings that you endure in life are promised in the same way to bring glory, first and foremost to God, but to you as well. And one day, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be able to dwell in that glory forever. But it all comes down to that salvation. It's not a matter of what you've done. It's a matter of receiving what Christ did for you. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. With that salvation, oh, what a salvation it is. There's glory. Do you know Christ today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to rely on one that says, well, I've got a little bit of book knowledge. Or one that has said, well, sometimes I've succeeded and sometimes I failed. But we have one who knows perfectly all things. And always accomplishes his purposes. Thank you that his word tells us that the sufferings of this life are intended to bring glory to those who receive the salvation that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray if there is one here this morning that even right now they might be convicted of their sin, and ready and willing to invite Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, simply by faith in what he has accomplished for them, in the full payment of their sin on Calvary's cross with his blood. Thank you for the hope, the certainty, that you are accomplishing in our lives that which you desire, that which you promise, that there will not be one promise that will be left unfulfilled, that we can trust you as a faithful Savior. Encourage us today, tomorrow, and the next day with these words, until we see Christ. And then all will be have been fulfilled, and we'll praise you for eternity. Lord, we love you this morning. Cause us to grow in our love for you with each passing day as we see your power demonstrated throughout the things that we will suffer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.